Zechariah 4 is where we'll begin our scripture reading this morning. In the Old Testament, Zechariah 4, it's the second last book in the in our English Bibles, just before Malachi. And then we'll turn to Luke 17. Just to set the context for Zechariah, Zechariah was a prophet after the people of God had returned from exile, and along with Haggai, they prophesied during the time when the people of God were called to rebuild the temple, but they were overwhelmed. They were also more interested in rebuilding their own homes, but they needed to be stirred up to serve the Lord, and so both Haggai and Zechariah are prophets that come to do that. And Zechariah in particular, we find brings a word of great encouragement to the people of God who see basically a giant mountain of troubles, of burdens, of impossibilities, and whose faith was weak. And so this text, and we'll come back to it in the sermon a couple times, will speak into their lives to encourage them with the word of the Lord. So Zechariah chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the gold and oil drains?" And he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Let's turn then to Luke 17. We'll read verses 1 to 10 again to set the context, but we'll be in just in verses 5 and 6 in the preaching of the word this morning. Luke 17. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Let's ask the Lord to give us focus and understanding this morning. Lord, we ask you to continue to meet with us, continue to teach us. We've been in your word already this morning in different ways, but especially now we come to the proclamation of it. We know this is the primary way you work to save sinners and to build up your people and to build up your church. So we pray with faith that you would work in this time, that you would increase our faith as we receive this word, and that we would exercise the faith you have given. We pray that you would help us to focus in on your word and guard us against distraction, both in our minds, Lord, in our hearts, those things that can pull us away from even paying attention to what you have to say to us, and help even our children to be able to focus and to, Lord, to receive this word, speak it even into their hearts. You are not limited to minister to our children. We thank you for that. So hear our prayers and help me in preaching and all of us to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, growing up can seem impossible. Maybe boys and girls, you're thinking of things about your future that seem kind of things you're excited about, but you just don't know how you're going to get there. Maybe you think about driving. You know, one day you're going to get your driver's license. So you hope you're going to get your driver's license, but you think to yourself, as you're sitting there and you're watching your parents drive or someone else, you're thinking, how am I ever going to do that? First of all, I'm too short. I don't know how I'm ever going to see both over the steering wheel and have my feet touch the pedals at the same time. And how am I going to remember all these signals and all the commands and all the signs and what they all mean? And how am I, you know, and you can start thinking, it might seem just impossible to imagine at 7 years old or at 11 years old, whatever, that you could do that, even though you really want to do that. Or perhaps it's the idea of getting married. And you know, marriage is held in honor by our God who gave it. And you're thinking, but it just seems so impossible. How do I know who I'm going to marry? How do I know they're the one? Who am I? When am I going to meet them? How am I going to meet them? And you're imagining, right, girls? You're thinking, you're looking for Prince Charming. Well, how am I going to know he's actually Prince Charming? And how am I going to, you know? And you're thinking about these ideas, and you think it just seems so much and can overwhelm. Perhaps not, maybe not all of you. Children think this way, but I'm sure some of you might. You tend to overthink things now, and you're trying to think that at 7 or whatever, I need to have this kind of figured out. And it just seems so impossible. Is that maybe how some of you are thinking, feeling overwhelmed by the idea of growing up? And maybe actually, you know, you don't need to be 7. Maybe you can be a young adult or an adult who's thinking about these things and still feeling overwhelmed by life, by the decisions of life, by the needs of life, by the future that you don't know, but you anticipate or you look for or you look forward to, and you're not sure how it's all going to turn out. But you want to live well, but it seems so impossible. Well, what about these things? And more than these things, as we think about how we live out the Christian life, how we live for Jesus Christ in the life that he's called us to and the world where he's placed us. That seems so impossible, thinking about marriage in a Christian marriage in growing up in that, or working as a Christian in the workplace, or studying, or whatever it is that we have on our plate or we're looking forward to. But we want to, as we think about what God calls us to, as we think about the life that he's given, we want to live well for him. We should want to serve him well, and we want to do these things in life and all these decisions. And yet it can be such a hard thing, particularly if we're struggling, if there's trials that we're facing as we try to make progress in life or try to live for him. How can we do this? How can we serve God? And we know his commands. We hear his way of life. He calls us, here is the way, walk in it, follow after me, serve me, here's my way of holiness. We look at the Ten Commandments, we look at the exposition of that throughout the whole of Scriptures. And do you feel overwhelmed? And you acknowledge these are good things. You acknowledge this is a good way to walk in, but the road just seems so long, so hard. How are we ever going to do it? How can I live my life to the glory of God? How can I obey my Lord faithfully? Well, that's really the question that's being asked here in the text by the disciples. That's really the question that they're coming to as they begin to feel the weight of responsibility on their shoulders for what God and Christ is calling them to. the life of service he's calling them to, just the life of being a Christian in the world that he's calling them to. And thankfully, they came to the right place because they came with a hard question. And what we get to do this morning is come with that hard question to Jesus Christ. We get to come to the Lord himself, the only one who can give us an answer, the only one who can equip us, who can give us an answer that matters. Not just a pat answer, a patronizing answer, an answer that sounds okay but means nothing. But he can give us a real answer as we seek to follow him. And what he does, as we'll see in this text, is he focuses us. He takes our eyes off ourselves, because when we look at ourselves in light of everything we have to do in life, it's overwhelming. But he wants us to take our eyes off ourselves and look to him. Keep our focus right. Focus our faith on God himself as the answer, as the source to all our needs. Facing the impossibility of the Christian life, seek the Lord for faith and put into practice what he gives you. Facing the impossibility of the Christian life, seek the Lord for faith and put into practice what he gives you. That's what we're going to see in these two verses, verses 5 and 6. First in verse 5, seek the Lord for faith. And then verse 6, practice the faith the Lord gives. Seek the Lord for faith and practice the faith the Lord gives. Now, the commands were so simple, so agreeable. They made so much sense. If someone sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. If they do it 14 times or 400 times in the day, forgive them again and again and again. Before that already, the command, don't lead others astray. Don't lead them into sin. Don't lead them into trouble. The commands were simple. The follow-through was impossible. The agreement that these were the good things, that we can all agree these are good ways to live, and yet how to go about living them seems unreasonable, perhaps, or impossible. Not unreasonable, but impossible. Do you feel it? Did you feel it last week as we're looking at these commands in verses 1 to 4? And you're thinking, yeah, Lord, I want to live this way, but I don't know. I know my own heart. I know that I would rather not forgive people. And certainly not on the 70th time. I know that there's certain things that I'm just clinging to, and if others lead astray, I'm trying to find ways to get around it. But do you feel it? Well, that's what the apostles were feeling. That's what Peter, James, John, Thomas, Matthew, they were feeling this kind of weight, and they are crying out to Jesus, help! Help! How do I live this way? How do we live this way? Here they were. It's interesting. Luke uses the word apostles here. He doesn't use it often in his gospel, which literally means the apostles literally is the sent out one, the ones that Jesus was going to send out into the world with a message. They were going to establish the church around the world. This calling had not yet been fully placed on their shoulders. It would, of course, in the book of Acts, and Luke will. That's where that language. This language will become more frequent, but Luke chooses this word, in a sense, he's reminding us that these are the ones Jesus was going to send out to proclaim the same gospel message that he was proclaiming. And they were, in a sense, although they were shaky, they felt the weight of this. At times they were far too self-confident and thought they could do it all on their own. But here is a moment where it seems that as they're hearing Jesus' commands, as they're hearing the call and the cost of the Christian life, they're feeling a helplessness. They're feeling that weight on their shoulders. How am I going to lead people to Jesus when my natural heart so often goes away from Jesus itself? How are we going to lead this? Perhaps you felt this as a leader, as a father and husband in the home, as a mom with kids, as a grandfather or a grandmother, as an elder in the church. And how am I to follow these commands, not only for my own life's sake, but for the sake of those who are following behind me? And they felt that need, and they realized they needed faith, and so do we. And so they go to the Lord, they cry out for help in these words, they petition him, increase our faith. And I love it here where Luke, again, we see this language. Again, the apostles, we get this picture of their future leadership in the church, but then we see they didn't just go to Jesus, but Luke deliberately uses the word Lord. They went to the Lord. They went to the place where they could receive it from. They went to the Master. If they were being sent out, he's the one who sent them out. If he's the one calling them to that work, brothers and sisters, if Christ is calling us to the Christian life, then he's the one we can go to and ought to go to find what we need to live the Christian life. Jesus doesn't send us and say good luck and all the best and hope you find some resources that will help you out. He promises to be the resource by which we have the power to live the Christian life that he calls us to. And so we can say to the Lord, increase our faith. Now what is faith? Faith is putting trust in someone or something to receive what we don't have in order to live out our life, in order to be able to receive that thing that we need. We trust someone or something else to give us what we don't have. So we can have confidence there that we will not be left to ourselves. Now, faith needs an object. Faith needs, we need to put our faith in something. And if you look around, you're going to find all kinds of answers. There are all kinds of people that promise lots. They say, put your hope and confidence in me, and they can't follow through. There's the very much the idea of saying, put your hope in yourself. Just believe. Believe in yourself. Which, if you know yourself like I know myself, that's not something that helps me sleep at night. If I have to put my hope in myself, that's the problem. Why am I looking for something to believe in if I've already been good enough for myself? I'm not good enough. How is believing in myself going to help? It's empty. It's hollow. It means nothing. What true Christian faith, what the faith that all people need to have is faith in the Lord, faith in Christ. He needs to be the object of our faith, for the only our Creator is able to give us what we need to live our created purpose. So we need to put our hope and trust not in the creation, but in the Creator Himself. And that is in the Lord Himself. That is in Jesus Christ Himself. And so our Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism 86, helpfully summarizes faith in this question: what is faith in Jesus Christ? And faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for our salvation, as He is offered to us in the gospel. That's the faith that we need. That's the faith that these apostles are asking for. That's the faith whereby we, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, here is my great need, I cannot satisfy this, but Lord, you are willing, or you are, first of all, powerful to enable me to live out this life you've called me to, and you are willing to give me what I need to preserve me, to keep me, to enable me to be holy. As we put our hope, we rest in Jesus Christ, He will be there for us. We trust in Him. We not only acknowledge it with our mouths, yes, I know about Jesus, I know He can do this, we acknowledge it, but we trust Him. Then we put our hope in Him. And this faith that the apostles are asking for, the faith that we need, is not something that we dig up from within ourselves. It's not something that we just inherently have, and so we just got to dig deep and find it. But it's a gift of God given to us who don't have it. It's a gift of God. That's why it's called a saving grace. As Ephesians 2, Paul writes, as he speaks of how God brings dead people to life, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that is the faith that these apostles are asking for. It's the faith that we need. Now we can further distinguish what this faith looks like in our life, not between two kinds of faith, but between the application of this faith, what it looks like in our life. There's the first distinction we can make is that initial faith. That is the faith that is first given to us by which we can lay hold of Jesus Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel, where God gives to us a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we then are able to reach out and lay hold of Him. Faith, as I've often given this illustration, it's not original with me, but faith is the hand by which we receive the gift of God. It's an instrument. It's not the reason that we're saved, but it's the instrument by which we receive that salvation. God gives us salvation. It's that initial faith by which we lay hold of Jesus Christ, by which we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous before God. Our sins are taken away, and we are declared holy and righteous, legally justified before God. And this is not a faith, again, that you need to work to attain. This is not something that you need to go and try to find somewhere in the world, like a hidden treasure somewhere in the world. But this is a faith that God gifts to us. And we simply receive what he gives us. So if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're not believing in him, then you need him. This is your first and greatest need. You cannot begin to live a life, a righteous, moral, virtuous, flourishing life, unless you first have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have received what he now offers you, so that your sins will be forgiven, that you will be made righteous before God, that your whole life will be transformed and changed. It is by faith that you lay hold of God's salvation and you begin that new life and live out this with this new destiny of glory ahead because God has graciously saved you. So as you sit here this morning and you're overwhelmed by your schooling, you're overwhelmed by your work, you're not sure how it is you're going to make ends meet, all of these burdens of life overwhelm you, let me tell you, the place to begin is on your knees before the Lord saying, Lord, I can't do it. I've been trying as hard as I can, but I need you. And I need you first to make me holy, and only then can I live out the life you've created me to live. Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as he has offered to you in the gospel this morning? But then the distinction we can make as we think about faith is there's that initial faith by which we lay hold of Christ, but then there's the ongoing faith. It's not a different faith. But as we consider this definition about as we rest upon Christ alone for salvation, we got to remember again, salvation is not just that first that definitive point of being justified by God, being declared righteous, but it's the ongoing preservation of our life in Christ, our being made progressively holy through sanctification, anticipating heaven and glorification. It's all part of that life that is now lived not for ourselves but for him. So it's not a different faith, but as we think about this aspect, and this is really where the apostles are asking now, is that saying that, Lord, give us faith to live for you every day, to live for you every moment of every day, to live for you even though we don't yet know how everything is going to turn out in terms of day by day, even as we look forward to everything turning out as you promise in the end. Reminded of Hebrews 11, verse 1, that declares faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which teaches you and me that we are living in this world by the promises of God, which have not yet been fully worked out in our life, have not yet been fulfilled completely in our life. There is much to them that is yet unfulfilled. And it is in this world, in this life right now, that you and I need this kind of faith. In heaven, we don't live by faith. In heaven, we will see. In heaven, we will live by sight. In heaven, that was there. But now we live in the promises and the hope and the trust in the God who has made those promises. We need this ongoing faith, and which we need is that each and every day we resolve by grace to follow Jesus Christ, to press on after him. We confess our sin of unbelief before him. We seek forgiveness and we look to him to grow our faith and to preserve what he has already given. So that every day we walk close to him. Every day we live for him. Every day we make decisions that say, I trust the Lord who has loved me and given himself for me. And this faith that we initially have, that he initially gives, is a faith that he does grow in us. It's not a faith that is complete at the moment of salvation, at the moment of justification. It's not faith that just stays where it is and is kind of a static thing, but it's something that grows. He grows our faith. He increases our faith. That's why the apostles rightly ask, Lord, increase our faith. Something that grows up, he grows it up as he tests our faith, as he tries our faith, as he brings us through struggles and trials, as he brings us to see our weakness and yet reminds us that he is strong and we walk close to him. That's what, when I try to make this distinction in faith, it's just to say that the apostles are not asking to be justified. Judas was a false professor, but the others were already there, had already believed in the Lord Jesus in that way, but they were asking for that faith to live every single day. Every single day, they saw their need. and they come to the Lord and they say, increase our faith. And when they do that, they teach you and me how to pray. They teach us that we can too go to the Lord and say, Lord, anchor me in yourself so that I'm not tossed around by every wind of trouble, every wave of different of false teaching, every struggle in my life, but Lord, anchor me so that I'm secure, stable, steadfast, walking with you, that I'm anchored to you. That what has begun by faith, Paul would write to the Galatians, that you've begun the Christian walk by faith. Are you now trying to finish it by works? That you and I in the Christian life who have begun by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would not now then begin to think that the rest of my life is about my performance. That somehow now to finish well, I need to work hard, do my best, try my best, and that's how I'm going to make it through this life. That's what Jesus wants of me when he says to me all these hard commands that I can't follow. Why is it, brothers and sisters, that we are so prone to say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but man, I really need to try harder, and if I don't try harder, he's going to forsake me. That's not the gospel. We've lost the gospel along the way. Paul says to the Galatians, he said, are you going to end by works when you've begun by faith? No, you need to begin and end by faith. It's not about your performance. So Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 2, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, there's that initial faith, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Calling us to press on in the truth of the gospel that we have received and in looking up to Jesus Christ. It's telling us to a Colossian church that was being pulled by false teachers who said, you can have faith in Jesus, but you need more. And Paul says, no, you need faith in Jesus. So where do we begin then? As we're called to seek the Lord for faith, where to start? Well, we start, and you start by going to the Lord Jesus Christ, like these apostles. Going to him, not with all the answers to your questions, so you feed him the answers. Not with all understanding of everything he's doing in your life and all and every detail of everything that he's commanding in your life. Not going to the Lord Jesus to make deals and barter with him and say, look, if you do this, if you give me this, I'll give you that. But simply to go to him. To go. Say, Lord, my faith is weak. Maybe it's worse. Maybe my faith feels like it's about to break down. It's about to be done. My faith is teetering. And you say, Lord, help me increase my faith. Not, Lord, help me increase my faith. Lord, help me. Secondly, Lord, increase my faith. And that as you open the Word of God, by which God will work in your life and teach you and grow you, you do it with the same prayer, Lord, increase my faith. As you follow and you determine, you say, I'm going to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but increase my faith. As you bring your needs before him, you do so saying, Lord, increase my faith. You pray and seek him. Lord, give me faith to hear you more clearly, to believe your word more firmly, to obey your word more confidently. And the Lord Jesus, as he does to his apostles, will hear you and he will answer you. And you keep praying. It may not come immediately. It may not come on your time frame, but you keep praying. To whom else will you go? To whom else can you go? He has the words of eternal life and he has the strength to get you there. You go to the Lord, the Master, who gives you commands and say, Lord, enable me to live out these commands. Seek the Lord for faith. Facing the impossibility of the Christian life. We don't deny the impossibility. We realize, we even embrace the impossibility of the Christian life. Seek the Lord for faith and put into practice what he gives you. So we have this request in verse 5, but then we have the response, the direct response of Jesus. And he responds to his apostles before him, and he says to them, the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus responds to them to teach them and to tell them that of the power of the tiniest faith in the weakest of his people, That's his point. And he gives this emphatic contrast. That at first sense, at first glance, maybe you're wondering, what does this even mean? And look at there, but Jesus gives a strong, he says, you take this, he said, if you have faith, even the size of a mustard seed, right? You get you know, that mustard that not regular mustard, but you know, you got the little seed still in it. And you look at the tininess of a tiny little seed, and you look at something that you almost get lost in your hand. If you just have faith that's as tiny, as small, as insignificant as that, you can speak the word and uproot a tree. Now, a mulberry tree would grow at about 20 feet tall, but it was known for its root system that would go deep and wide and would be very difficult to uproot by any conventional means. And impossible, never mind, just by speaking the word, as Jesus says here, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. He's trying to draw a sharp contrast between the tininess of faith and the power, or the largeness of what that faith is able to accomplish or to gain. Now, what's his point? You know, when I was a kid, I was fascinated by these. My parents, you know, would buy a tree or something, and you'd have these giant trucks come, and they have these big tree spades, and they would be carrying this thing, and they'd be putting it in. It just fascinated me that this truck could pick up a tree. Now, Jesus' point, boys and girls, is not that if you get into the tree business, that this would really be an efficient way of moving your product around, where you can just speak the word, and that tree will move here and end up at that customer's place. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that we can just do whatever it is in our hearts that we feel like is good and get our own way or use this selfishly. What's Jesus' point? Jesus' point is, here's the point he wants us to realize, that our greatest need is not so much great faith as it is to see and know and trust the God who is to be the object of our faith. What we need more than great faith is a great God. What matters more to how we live the Christian life is not how much faith we have, but how great our God is. Because it's not faith itself that accomplishes anything, but it's God who we put our faith in that does all the accomplishing. It's His power that's at work. Faith itself is not power. God is the God who accomplishes all He intends to accomplish, and that He is the one we look to, and even with the weakest faith, and it does not limit His power to accomplish what He will accomplish in our lives and through our lives. That as we look to Him, even with eyes that can barely be raised up to heaven, He is powerful to work both in us and through us for His own glory. What Jesus is doing here is taking the spotlight off of us and the size of our faith and putting it on God and the power of our God. He is the object. This is why faith itself means nothing if God isn't in it. It's about Him, not us. Now this helps us then to recognize the false teaching that is so attractive to our sinful souls, that promises that if you just have faith, basically you can direct God and tell Him what to do. That you can basically, that faith is like the controls of God, and you can direct Him this way or that way to do this or whatever, and all that matters, and the focus is all about you. How much faith do you have? Do you have enough faith? If it doesn't work, clearly your faith is deficient. And ultimately, it's a selfish faith, which attracts us because we have selfish souls by nature. And we think, man, wouldn't it be good if I could just command God to give me what I don't have, to give me the health I want or the money I think I need or things much more selfish than that even. I remember watching one of these false teachers, health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, who was in Zechariah chapter 4, and he was telling the people as he was reading this passage, the promise of God to Zerubbabel, who was to build the temple, who saw the mountain of trouble and problems and difficulty to build a temple to the glory of God, to build God's kingdom. And he says, who are you, O great mountains? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And this false teacher said, just take your credit card debt, and you shout grace, grace to the mountain of debt, and God will take away all your credit card debt. What blasphemy. And what happens with these false teachers is that they put it all on you. You have cancer. What you need to do is sow your, money. Give me more money and faith, because God, if you give faith, you have faith, enough faith, God will heal you. It's all up to you. And what happens when the cancer doesn't go away, it's all because it's all your fault. It crushes people. It distorts God. It blasphemes God, and it crushes the poor. It crushes the person who thinks it's all my fault. I don't have enough faith. It's all on me. It's awful. Awful deceit. Jesus is not saying that you can do whatever you want for your own self or sake. He's saying this is about serving the kingdom of God. This is in service to God. If God is calling you to live for Him, then He is the one who's powerful to enable you to live for Him. As you serve the kingdom, as you seek Him, as you do so with humble submission to the Lord of the kingdom. What Jesus is saying is that with mustard seed-sized faith, you can accomplish what God calls you to accomplish in your Christian life. Small faith can do great things. And so that even as you seek great faith or greater faith, as you seek to grow in your faith, you don't need to wait to begin to live for Jesus until you have bigger faith. You already, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, already have faith. And with that beginnings, even if it's new faith, even if it's young faith, yet already you have faith by which you can now begin to live for Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait around. Yes, we must grow in our faith. We must use the means of the Word to grow in our faith, coming into public worship under the preaching of God's Word and opening the Scriptures and seeking, as the apostles did, Lord, increase our faith. But don't wait. By mustard seed-sized faith, much has been accomplished. The church has grown. Churches have been planted. Orphans have been fed. People have been preserved. The saints have who are being tormented have been able to confess their faith even unto death. The church, over the last 2,000 years, the Lord has done much through mustard seed-sized faith, because He is never weak, even if we are. And both at a global level, and global in terms of our history as a church, and in terms of what's going on all around the world, but also in our own personal lives, brothers and sisters, what you need more than great faith is the great God who comes to you, speaks grace to you. That in Him, though what everything is impossible to us, nothing is impossible with Him because of who He is. And that's why Zechariah goes on to say, in Zechariah 4, verse 10, he says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" You know, the people of Israel looked around, the post-exile, and they're thinking, what do we have to offer God? And he says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" In other words, don't despise what is tiny. Don't say it's not, that I can't do anything. We can't do anything. We have no, start with what you have, what God has already given to you. Work with what you have. And God promises that to also increase and grow and expand your faith as you look to Him with greater trust. Jesus doesn't despise small faith. He doesn't, it's different than unbelief, by the way. This is not a saying that they don't have, that there's a struggle with unbelief. Unbelief is a sin, but Jesus doesn't despise our small faith, but He wants our service with the faith that He's already given to us. And so this command of Jesus to practice with what we've already had, to put into practice the faith He's already given, should shape the life that you and I live as Christians. First, it should shape our prayer life. It should shape us as we go to God, even with weak faith. We still are to pray. We're not to wait till we have stronger faith to pray, but to go with what we have to pray. And as you pray for what God desires, you pray for God's will, when you pray for the growth of His church, the salvation of sinners, when you pray for contentment and joy, even in your trials, when you pray for what you know is according to the will of God, you can trust that God will do what God has, God will answer those prayers. Because He is God and will accomplish it. And when you don't know what God wants, when you don't know His will, when you don't know His full providence and what He's going to work out, but you seek Him for those things that are lawful to seek for, again, for better health or for the salvation of specific people or whatever the situation might be, we pray in faith, looking to Him as weak as we are, trusting Him to work out powerfully what He will do, but also with a desire and a heart and a prayer for contentment with the with His wise answer. We begin to pray, and we can pray, Lord, even increase my contentment that I would be trusting your answer is good. Yeah, that if there's a tree in the way of the kingdom of God, that He may, through you, remove it completely. He may remove it over time, or He may give a different way so that His kingdom will not be hindered. God's plans will not be put off. We can trust Him. To shape our life and how we live, not just in our prayers, that is part of how we live, but also in our actions, the way we, the actions that we take. When you and I, you know, we talked about this, how much this morning, do you feel inadequate? Feel inadequate to follow, to live out the commands, to live your life to the glory of God? Are the what if questions overwhelming you? What if this or what if that? What about this situation or that situation? What about the commands in verses 1 to 4? How do I rebuke somebody? What if they get angry at me? What if I lead someone astray? Or about your day-to-day life? What about those doubts and fears you might have? I don't want to discipline my children. What if they grow up to resent me? How am I supposed to lead my wife? What if I lead her wrong? How could I witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody? What if they don't like me? What if it makes it awkward? What if it makes it difficult? What if they get angry? What if they hit me? When those questions overwhelm, Jesus says, use the faith that you have. I've already given you faith. You don't need to, you need to seek Him, both repenting of unbelief and seeking to be faithful with what He has given you. Jesus knows your fears. He knows your weak faith. And He says to you, He says, I have given you what you have, even if it's mustard seed sized. Use what you have, one faithful act at a time, one step at a time, serving Him. Even as you seek and still ask, Lord, increase my faith and use me more. And as you live that way, not sitting here saying, well, my faith is so tiny, I'm going to wait till it's much bigger. No, but as you use the tininess of it, He's going to grow your faith. He's going to increase your strength. He's going to increase your service in His own name. As you step out in faith, as weak as it is, you'll see that faith grow. You'll see His hand at work. You'll be reminded of His power. You'll see how He works in spite of you. What Jesus wants us to realize is that even when it comes to living by faith, it's all about Jesus. It's all about our Lord. It's all about our God. That we need to see Him, need to trust Him, and then live for Him. Facing the impossibility of the Christian life, seek the Lord for faith and put into practice what He gives you. Both are lessons that we learn from the apostles' petition and our Master's response. And certainly as we hear the words, we consider the context in which these apostles ask this question, we can relate. We can relate to the impossibility of the ministry that Jesus calls us to. Life is impossible without Jesus Christ. Again, a reminder to you, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, life is impossible without Him, and there's no alternative to that. There's no other way. You need to come to Jesus Christ, confessing your sin and seeking His salvation. But as Christians as well, life is still impossible without Jesus Christ, in spite of how many times we try to make it more possible without Him in our own unbelief. But here we can come and pray. Pray like the apostles. Increase our faith. But also we can hear the response the apostles received from the Lord and go. Go following Jesus. Go even with mustard seed-sized faith. Living for Jesus. Serving Him. Not tomorrow, but beginning today with what He has given us. Let's pray. O Lord our God, so we pray, increase our faith. And so we pray, give us faithfulness to follow You, even with the faith that we have. Lord, each one of us in our walk with You, struggling in different ways, we've known Your power, Lord, in our lives, Some are newer to the Christian faith. Others are well along the way. Some have very much mustard seed-sized faith. Others, it's bigger. We pray, Lord, that we would encourage one another, both in seeking our Lord, reminding each other of your power, your faithfulness, and also, Lord, that we would encourage one another in our service to you. And that we as a whole church would be living for you, encouraging one another, but living to you in faith, using what you have given us to serve you now, even as we desire to be of greater and greater service to you as time goes on. Lord, we pray for any here this morning or watching online who are not believing in Jesus at all. Lord, life is impossible without Jesus, and may they find a Lord that they cannot live in the life that they're called to live without him. May they realize it, not try to find another way today other than the way that is offered in Jesus Christ. They would repent and believe in him who came, who lived that perfect life and died that atoning death to put away our sin, to lead us in a new and better way. Lord God, we want to live for you. Thank you for reminding us of how we can live for you. And may we follow you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.